We're very happy to welcome you once again to our Sabbath School class. We're very thankful for those who are faithful members and some visitors that we have today. We hope you enjoy yourselves. In this series, and as those of you who are regular members know, we are about 8 weeks ahead. So we're halfway through the series on the Holy Spirit. And the lesson this time is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and of course, that's what many people want to talk about. So there's lots to discuss, and let's bow our heads, and we'll get into it. Our kind and loving Father, as we think about ways in which you would like to manifest your character and your spirit within us, may we understand it, may we comprehend the implications in our lives, and may we be prepared to take the necessary steps to make it happen is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual gifts. As you are aware, I'm sure, the spiritual gifts are spelled out in three main places in the writings of Paul. And as you know, those three places are discussed at length. However, in addition to those three spots, there is Acts 2. And as we know, in Acts 2, those people spoke. There was, if you will, more a gift of ears than there was a gift of tongues, because it seemed like everybody heard it in their own language. So there is this constant sort of struggle when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Do we go with Acts 2 and the strict literal interpretation that many people would like to follow, the Acts 2 version? Or do we go with all these other things? And how much does the Holy Spirit actually want to manifest himself in us? And the first question I would like to ask you this morning is a very challenging one. At least to me, it's a very challenging one. And it's spelled out there in number 3 on your handout. What do you think would happen if we as individuals or as a group were totally within our, totally open within our human limitations to the workings of the Holy Spirit as the disciples were at Pentecost? What do you think? Do you think that Pentecost could happen today in the university church? Or is God more selective? He just pours it out sort of when he's ready. If we were totally open, what would that imply? What would happen? What do you think? Jane Ann.
It implies that he's waiting for us.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus himself said, in number 4 there, Jesus himself said to disciples, I will do whatever you ask in my name. I want you to think about that. Whatever you ask in my name, what is implied by that? He goes on, so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. So this is obviously not to, you know, please give me a bigger paycheck or a nicer home or a new car. That's not what he's talking about. But he goes on to say it again. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. John 13:13-14. I mean, how can you miss? I mean, with a promise like that. Van.
You know, this statement here, in my name, I don't think that's being a name dropper, or if we speak his name, he has to comply. Mm-hmm. I think what this means is if it's consistent with my reputation, and he says...
Or with my goals, my aims, my purposes.
Indeed. And, yeah. And all these gifts, if we look at them as a whole, actually define the character of God. Mm-hmm. And so if we ask in his name, if we're consistent with his reputation, with his character, then he will certainly give us the same effect, I guess, of this same character.
What stands between us? And, I mean, this is one of the questions that's discussed all the time. what really stands between us and the outpouring of the latter rain? Brian, I think you were next. No, go ahead. You got the mic.
I think maybe for starters, we would be willing to accept the counsel of the true witness in Revelation 3 and realize that rebuke is a sign of God's love. Mm-hmm. And we would buy the things that he says we need. That would at least be a start, I think.
Okay. Sounds good. What difference would that make in our lives, do you think? Brian, you had something else in mind.
Doesn't the Bible say that when we pray that the Holy Spirit intercedes with our prayers because we don't know what to ask for, it asks for the things that we need? So when we're asking in Christ's name, even then maybe the Spirit is ahead of us.
Well, you're talking about Romans 8, where it says the Father is on our side, the Holy Spirit's on our side, Jesus is on our side. I mean, how can you lose? So that chapter ought to help us to answer the question, I would think. Lorna?
I wonder if the story of the sower and the seeds would have to do with this, that it depends on the soil, how much the Holy Spirit can do.
Yeah, it certainly depends on the condition. It certainly did in that parable, didn't it? And so we're the soil, so it depends on us. The latter rain is waiting for us. Is that what we're trying to suggest? And how much, I mean, was Jesus just trying to scare them, or was he trying to, you know, knock them out of the lethargy? What did he have in mind when he said anything? I mean, doesn't that seem a little extreme? What do you think he had in mind? Have you been asking for everything? Brian, again?
Take it back to what Jesus' commission was, so that to accomplish what he had commanded them to do, he would be able to help them if they asked for anything they needed to accomplish that. I think it's within that context that statement was made, wasn't it?
Yeah, sure. And his commission would be?
To spread the gospel to the whole world. I mean, it's goal-oriented. It's not, you know, you get as rich as you can and you heal as many as you can. It's for the purpose of finishing the work, which is taking it to the entire world. The correct understanding of that.
Let's go with that for a second. What would happen if God said, well, I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to pour the Holy Spirit out on this class this morning. I'm not going to wait for them to get ready. I've waited long enough. Bang, you got the Holy Spirit. What do you think would happen? Yes. Well, hold on just a second. We've got a mic right there.
The Holy Spirit can't be forced on anybody. It all comes back to free will. Uh-huh. And if I'm not ready to receive the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make any difference if God pours it out on me. Mm-hmm. It's just going to bounce right back in his face.
Yeah. Okay. So clearly, when we talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't eliminate human freedom, does it? Clearly it doesn't. So, and you all know that, you know, some of our Pentecostal friends have ways of looking at these things, and their version of the story is, if you receive the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, right? There are some groups like this. I won't say everybody's like that, but many of them are like that. And they would say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not with it. You haven't received the Holy Spirit. You're just not, maybe you're a second class. You're a Christian, okay. We put our arms around you. We welcome you. But, you know, you're just not in the same class with the rest of us. Yes.
In the case of Saul, was that outpouring of the Holy Spirit so strong that he could not resist?
Okay. And you're talking about Saul in the Old Testament, or you're talking about Saul in the New Testament? Okay, the Old Testament Saul, you remember, the king, the one who was chosen as the first king of Israel, the Spirit apparently came on him, and the response was that his heart was changed. And how long did it last? Not long enough.
I was thinking of New Testament.
Oh, you're thinking about New Testament.
Yes.
I'm sorry. So you're talking about Saul who turned into Paul. What about that? Let's take that for just a moment. When the Holy Spirit hit Paul, because it was a little bit like that, wasn't it? He just knocked him to the ground. Doesn't that seem a little bit like force? Yeah, right here again.
Well, it certainly does seem like force, but I sincerely believe that Paul was seeking to do the will of God and believed that when he was killing Christians, he sincerely believed that he was doing the will of God because he was seeking the face of God. Mm-hmm. And that the reason that when God poured out the Holy Spirit on him, he was changed by that was because even though he was going about it wrong, thank goodness, God still uses us to his glory, and he will rebuke us, and he will change us.
Yeah.
And that in truth, he was, even though...
If we want it. He doesn't change us if we don't want it, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Paul changed because in his heart, he really was seeking God, doing it the wrong way, all but he was seeking God. Mm-hmm. And that's why he could be changed at that moment.
Yeah. Very good. Don.
I think God, we're the limiting factor. He can only take us as far as we're willing to go. And I think that the preparation for that experience at Damascus began as far as the work of the Holy Spirit and conviction. Isn't the work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment?
Mm-hmm.
And so it was when at the stoning of Stephen, it looked like Paul was the winner, but something he couldn't forget there is his attitude toward his enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the planting of the first seed. But Damascus is interesting. That got his attention that he was really working against Christ. But he went, 3.5 years in Arabia?
3 years.
To unlearn and to relearn, I believe, before he ever preached a sermon.
I like to describe Paul's experience on the Damascus Road as fruit basket upset. Paul had all the tools. He'd probably memorized major portions of the Old Testament. He had studied. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had all the tools, but everything was wrong. So God says, okay, whoopee! You know, and everything. And Paul says, these pieces must fit together in a different way than I've been putting them together in the past. And he went to the Arabian Desert, and he didn't go to University of Southern California or something. He went out there by himself. So he had the tools. He had everything he needed. There it was. And when he came back, well, even before he came back, right there before he left Damascus, he was preaching with power that astounded his enemies in Damascus. And he went out for 3 years, and he came back, and then he was really astounding his enemies with the way he was preaching. Well, let's talk a little bit more about how the Holy Spirit is actually manifested. We already looked at the quotation last week that said that if the Holy Spirit was poured out on you with 100-fold greater intensity, it wouldn't make you into a saint, is the basic words. So God doesn't force us here. What are some of the other ways? Well, does he even make himself obvious? An example is, look at number, it should be number 12 on your sheet. I've got mine's a little mixed up that I'm looking at here, and I'm sorry I forgot to bring my discs this morning, so we don't have it all on the screen. There must be, this is the quotation found in Review and Herald, March 2 of 1897. There must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former reign. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Now, that ought to be a first clue, right? Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, how's that for a mouthful? We shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. So maybe it is pouring out. Maybe right now it's being poured out on this, in this room. How would we know? Well, she goes on to say, it may be falling on hearts all around us. We shall not discern or receive it. Isn't that a little scary? Yes.
I was wondering right at the beginning, what did you mean by fully? Mm-hmm. If we were fully. Do you mean everyone or as individuals?
Well,
I think I've seen as individuals the Spirit being poured out on different people. As he was saying, the conviction. I'm hearing one person here and another person there talk about being convicted.
Yeah. You know, and your point is exactly correct. That's why I said as individuals or as a group. So we might receive the Holy Spirit as individuals, but that might be in a different kind of manifestation than if we actually receive the Holy Spirit as a group. If we receive the Holy Spirit as a group, would we expect to see something like what happened at Pentecost? That's the question. One manifestation of the Spirit is what we have in the next quotation there. Actually, it's number 10, I believe, on your handout. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, and you're familiar with this quotation, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth. Now, this apparently must precede the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both intellectually and spiritually, settling into truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. So, there's another part of the puzzle of why maybe it hasn't come. Does that give us any more clues about how it might come, Van?
Well, you know, back up there in 4, it says, whatever you ask for in my name. I think what this says is if you're consistent with his goals. Now, if you look at the Pentecost, when the tongues, the gift of tongues was mm-hmm. given, or rather the gift of ears, mm-hmm. the emphasis was not on the person, but on the message. Mm-hmm. There are groups who speak in tongues, and they say, look at me. Mm-hmm. When it's a gift of ears, it's not look at me, I can understand. It's, wow, I've got a message here mm-hmm. from God, and mm-hmm. this is amazing. Mm-hmm. And I think that's probably the biggest difference in how these gifts would be bestowed on a person is, are they doing what Jesus did, and that was bring glory to the Father, or are they bringing glory to themselves?
Mm-hmm. And one of the other things that we've already noticed was this, that the Holy Spirit, who gave us scriptures, always leads back to the scriptures. So if you're out there having all sorts of exciting things going on and speaking in tongues and so forth, if you want to know whether that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it should lead us to do what? Study the Bible more carefully. Is it consistent with all has been revealed in Scripture? If it's not, then that would not be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, at least according to the information that we have available to us. Well, look at the next page. Number 13 it should be. Here's another incredible comment, two of them actually together. These scenes are to be repeated. It was talking about the outpouring of the latter rain, are to be repeated and with greater power. I mean, I was talking about the outpouring in the former rain. The greater power would be, of course, the latter rain. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, now this is what we're talking about now, was the former rain, but the latter rain will be more abundant. The Spirit awaits our demand and reception. Okay? I mean, how could you ask for anything more than that? The Spirit awaits our demand and reception. Christ is again to be revealed in His fullness by the Holy Spirit's power. And then the next quote, the power of God here, it's talking about instead of specifically mentioning the Holy Spirit, but certainly this would be the same story. The power of God awaits their demand and reception. The promised blessing claimed by faith brings all other blessings in its train. What are we waiting for? It is given according to the riches of the grace of Christ, and He is ready to supply every soul according to the capacity to receive. And that, of course, is Desire of Ages, page 672. So, I mean, when you start stacking up those kind of quotations one after the other, then, I mean, it's almost scary. I mean, what is God trying to say to us? Clearly, He's waiting for us. Don, you got a microphone handy? Clearly, God is waiting for us. He wants to give us all the power of God. The Holy Spirit is waiting. Jesus says, I'm waiting. How long are we going to put a stop to all this? Yeah.
But my question is this, that it may not be just, you know, going and to the park and shouting out, you know, mm-hmm. when I take that quote both intellectually and spiritually, mm-hmm. our methodology will be like Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think of the fruits of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And one of them is meekness, you know, mm-hmm. maybe manifesting when we accept the demands or requirements of the Holy Spirit might make us quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Mm-hmm. And show an attitude of like Christ did. He never withheld one word of truth, but he always spoke it in love. Mm-hmm. So he considered the listener mm-hmm. as much as anything.
Okay. So, yes.
I think what's stopping yeah. us is cherished sins. We don't want to ask for the Holy Spirit because we're still holding on to things that are separating us from God, and we're not yet ready to relinquish those.
Okay. She's pointing the finger right at us, isn't she? Yes.
Will the Spirit outpouring actually come before the shaking, or is it going to be kind of the other way around? I mean, how do you really feel the need for the Spirit without some sort of trial?
Mm-hmm.
You know, okay. The disciples were in trial mm-hmm. at the time when they got the Spirit. The outpoured on them as a group. They were all hiding, basically.
Yeah.
You know, and finally when they decided to come together and after Jesus appeared a few times and they decided to ask for the Spirit. But what about us? I mean, really, so, what will it take for us as a group? I know individually it can happen, but what about us as a group?
So would you be implying that the reason we haven't received the Holy Spirit is we haven't been persecuted enough?
Right. Exactly.
Okay. Okay.
I think it takes a little persecution, a little trial.
Okay. Who's
help.
Praying for persecution? We're not going to get there, are we? Van.
Up in 13, you skipped right over, I think, a significant point.
Okay.
It's the last part there. It says, Christ is again to be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think if we're not ready to reveal who Christ really is, and not our concept of him, if we don't have his identity settled in our minds to where we can't be persuaded, even if another angel were to come to us, then I don't think we're ready to receive any power to take whatever message we may have out to the world. It'd be the wrong message.
Yeah.
And I think it's merciful that we're not given power when we don't have it figured out yet.
So God is not going to give us these various tools, if you will, these various gifts of power to spread the gospel if we don't have the gospel straight.
He might give us power to maybe search the scriptures to understand mm-hmm. that better. Mm-hmm. And it might be personal, but maybe he wouldn't give us power to take it out and make converts of somebody else.
Okay, well, I'm a doctor and I spend a lot of time in the clinic taking care of people with runny noses and sore ears and psyches that are all messed up for various kinds of reasons. And, you know, and the list goes on and on and on. If the Holy Spirit were poured out on me, would I have to stop doing that and run out on the street corner and start preaching the gospel? What do you think? Is this what we do to prophets? I mean, look at Ellen White. We think that the letter she wrote home to the kids were supposed to be inspired. Right? I mean, don't we say that? If she wrote it down, it must be inspired. So, does this mean that if God's Spirit was poured out on me, then everything I had to do, I mean, if I kiss my wife in the morning, I have to say, let's see, is this inspired, is this not inspired? I mean, how much control do we have left? What's going on here? Go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, after the Spirit was poured out, didn't the disciples go back to fishing and take up their regular activities?
Well, no, they didn't. They went back to fishing between the resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit. After the Spirit was poured out, at least I'm not aware of their going back to fishing.
If the latter rain is a bigger production of the former rain, then wouldn't the people who receive it do similar things that the disciples of old did?
So the reason I'm not receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit right now is because I'm not ready to give up my salary?
You're still in an economy, huh?
I mean, What about it? We're talking about down here where the rubber meets the road. What's going on, Sean?
I think that God is not going to take you away from your job that you're doing now. It's a good job, and you're helping now, unless there's a more urgent, pressing need. Mm-hmm. And I think certainly that will come, that there will be perhaps a more urgent, pressing need than that. Well, you'll be no longer able to perform that particular job, and you'll be called or pressed into service into something else, where the need will be obvious to you after you've received the Spirit. You'll be shown what to do. Same thing the disciples were shown, that, you know, there's other things besides fishing right now. There's something more important. Mm-hmm. Not that fishing is bad.
Well, it depends on what you're fishing for. Are you fishing for fish or are you fishing for men?
You know, sometimes you have limited time and there's something more urgent
that
comes across the scene, and you'll know what to do at that time.
Don.
Does Revelation 3:17-20 tell us what the trouble is?
I was hoping you wouldn't mention that. You all know about the Laodicean message, don't you? Sure you do. Is it possible that those words describe us? No, it couldn't be, I'm sure. Go ahead, Vernon.
Should we consider how much we are depending upon our vocation or our nest egg?
Very good question. Could the Holy Spirit take care of us without our 401k? Or, I mean, I'm not trying to be difficult here. I'm trying to ask us, what do we have in mind? What do we think, honestly, is the problem here? Okay, we've got several hands. Go ahead, you're at the back.
I was just wondering, when was Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit?
When was Jesus?
At what point in his life did he receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, the manifestation we know about was a baptism, wasn't it? At his baptism, the dove came down.
He didn't have the Holy Spirit when he was in the carpentry shop. He didn't have the Holy Spirit when he was healing. He had to only have the Holy Spirit when he was preaching. Is that what we're trying to say?
No, not at all. Not at all.
I think the same thing with our jobs. Mm-hmm. We can have the Holy Spirit and not be on the street corner. Mm-hmm. We can be witnessing that you work. You don't have to quit your job.
Okay, well then that brings me back to... go ahead, Don. Let me go ahead before I go to my next question.
Well, I like this quote here about both intellectually and spiritually.
Yeah.
In other words, when I think that they couldn't be moved, when I think of an example of someone that fulfilled that outside of Christ, how about Job?
Mm-hmm.
You see? And so I see him answering those charges of those theologians by evidence. He knew he had been kind to the widow and the orphan and hadn't neglected his God-given responsibilities and duties and so on. And so he was right with God.
Mm-hmm.
And he was free. And he was honest. And he couldn't be moved.
Okay. Well, I mean, is that what we're waiting for? The problem is we haven't done our homework. We need to be studying our Bibles more. We need to have a very clear understanding of all these issues we've been studying about. And when we get that clear understanding, the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Is that the problem? What do you think? Yeah.
Well, we're looking at it as if there's one absolute truth that someday we will come to the realization of. And then when we have that absolute truth, then we can go out and spread the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will be poured out on us. But at the same time, if we act as if there's one truth that we have to know, and then we'll, like, if we act as if we at one point do have that truth, then we almost will start to regress as we stop to continue to learn, like, more. Because you can't treat it as, like, one thing that you have to learn, because we will always have an incomplete understanding of the Gospels until we go to heaven, because we're always jaded with our life.
And probably even then we'll be continued learning.
Yeah. Even then, we'll still be learning.
Yeah.
And so we can't act as if at one point, when we know everything, then the Holy Spirit will be poured out on us. Because it's God using us throughout our journey.
Now you made my job even more difficult. Because, you know, if I could set an absolute standard for the amount that you have to know, then I could go around and give you all quizzes and say, well, you don't obviously know enough yet. You don't know enough yet. You don't know enough yet. But now, we're never going to have a perfect knowledge in this world. We're going to continue to grow in our knowledge about God from now on through eternity, assuming that we make it. So at what point does God say, well, that's enough, or is that the problem? Yes.
Your quote on point 10 there in your paper.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It says, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then it doesn't say what the truth is. If we go back to the great controversy, we find out that the truth really is, can God be believed? Can he be trusted? And I think that's what Job demonstrated. And I think that's what every story in the Bible points out, that, you know, when God exercises his power the way he would like to, in other words, the little whisper, rather than the power.
Elijah's story.
Yes. And when Jesus came and walked, he didn't blast people out of the ground. And I mean, he was gentle, very kind and gentle. And the persuasion was actually truth, not power.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when we're convinced of this truth about God to the point that we cannot be moved on that, then we've got something to say about God.
Mm-hmm.
Before that, we may have a lot to say, but it may not be the right thing to say, like Job's friends.
You're trying to tell me that the good news is about God and not about the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
You said it better than I did.
Okay. Go ahead, Sean.
Well, like you said, no one can have, like this girl said, no one can have all the knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
But you can have the appropriate amount of love of the truth. You know, you can love God and you can love the truth even without sufficient knowledge to express all the theological implications. But that still makes an impact on people, and the Holy Spirit can still be poured out on someone who is looking for the truth and who loves it.
Okay, let me read you another quotation. Go down, it should be number 17, I believe, on your handout, the middle of page 2. The one, he who loves Christ. Now, Is this a description of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain, or is this a different? Listen to this. He who loves Christ the most, Sean was just telling us about love, he who loves Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, Don, your comment about meekness and so forth. There's no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. If men will endure the necessary discipline, that's what we've been talking about, whatever the necessary discipline is, without complaining or fainting by the way, God will teach them hour by hour, and day by day he longs to reveal his grace. If his people will remove the obstructions, who's put up the obstructions? We're the ones who put up the obstructions. If his people will remove the obstructions, he will pour forth. Pour. This isn't a drop or two here and there. Okay, let me see. I'll give you half a drop and you get a 3/4 of a drop. No, he will pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams through the human channels. If men in humble life were encouraged to do all the good they could do, now those in humble life, that's all of us, right? All they could do, if restraining hands were not laid upon them to repress their zeal, there would be 100 workers for Christ where now there is one. You see, it shouldn't be just me talking up here. You all would be having your Sabbath school classes, right? Go ahead.
It's talking about removing obstructions.
Mm-hmm.
But what I think of is the blindness of Laodicea,
mm-hmm.
who cannot see those personal obstructions.
The cataracts, you mean, are obstructions?
Well, whatever.
They certainly. Oh, get a few cataracts and see if they don't seem like obstructions.
But if we really want to know what obstructions are in our life, God has promised in James 1:5, I think it is, to give us wisdom.
Yeah.
And we need to be pleading with him to give us that experience.
Okay. Well, we've talked a little bit about the obstructions. Anybody else think they could summarize or add to a description of these obstructions that we need to be sort of gradually or rapidly getting rid of. What is it that prevents the Holy Spirit? This is, you know, our Pentecostal friends talk about this every Sunday, so we shouldn't have any trouble discussing it. I don't, hope not. What stands between us and that outpouring of the latter rain? Vernon.
Do we want to be forgiven but not cleansed?
There's a good question. Another way to put that is, everybody wants Christ to be their Savior, but not everybody's prepared for Jesus to be their Lord. That means, to what extent are we willing to do what we know God wants us to do? Or do we have some reservations about that? You know, were you going to add something more to that?
Yeah, if I may speak of an experience for a moment. When I was up in northern Montana, there was a new Assembly of God church built, and they brought an evangelist in. So I thought I would attend on a Saturday night to see what was going on. They had advertised for weeks ahead of time in the newspaper of his arrival. He had been a Lutheran minister and became a full gospel evangelist. And they had a full house. And it got to the point where he talked about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And this man before this full house, there had to be 200 or 300 people in this place. He said, I'll show you how to speak in tongues. Okay. And so he said, a baby starts out with going, ooh, 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 ooh. And he did this for about 2 or 3 minutes up in front. He said, and later on, he starts speaking a little more clear. And he said, and if you will start ooh, ooh, and ooh, ooh, and with God, he will give you speaking in tongues. Now that's what people are being taught.
Okay.
We're not being taught that, but people everywhere are leaning upon that kind of instruction.
Is the reason we don't speak in tongues because we haven't been properly instructed? Wally.
I just wonder if the sermon this morning has an impact on this.
Yes. Okay. Well, let me go to the next question. Oh, go ahead, Jane Ann.
How much does our natural timidity play in this? When you attempt to express a group of facts that you are trying to learn, as you attempt to express them, your own ideas get clearer. And when somebody asks you a question about what you said, you think, okay, maybe I don't have it quite straight. Let's go back and let's study it out a little differently. You can have all the Bible knowledge that you can possibly gather from your private study, but if you're not willing to take a chance on expressing it to somebody else and possibly being embarrassed because your thoughts didn't come out quite collected like they, like you thought wanted them to, you're not going to get very far.
Yeah. Some of you have heard me tell this story. The first time I was, I was a freshman in medical school here at Loma Linda, and I was taking Dr. Maxwell's Faith, Righteousness, and Salvation class, or Righteousness by Faith class, I guess, actually. And one Friday morning, he spent the hour focusing on why Jesus had to die. And it was so exciting to me because I had graduated. I had finished a theological degree at Walla Walla College, and I was qualified. I mean, my classmates were at Andrews training to be ministers. I could have been there. And no one had ever explained this to me in this way. And I was so excited about it. And so that afternoon, there was a beach vespers down at Laguna Beach. And so I invited several of my classmates and some other friends to go with me. And we were driving down there. And I got in the car, and I could hardly wait. My class was so exciting this morning. And I got about halfway through that explanation of why Jesus had to die, and I couldn't figure out how to get to the next step. And I was embarrassed. I mean, you know, what do you do? It all seems so logical, and then all of a sudden there's one connection that's missing, and I knew where I wanted to get to, but I didn't know how logically to get from that. So I know exactly what you're talking about. I will remember that experience very, very vividly. Well, what could the Holy Spirit do for us? Let's explore some possibilities. We've heard the usual things. He could, you know, give us the ability to speak languages. Do you think it's possible that someone in our day could be given the ability to speak all, I don't know what the number is, 1,200 languages or something that are recognized around the world? Suppose God could give someone the ability to speak every single one of those languages fluently, correctly, accurately, just bang like that. Could that happen? I think most of us in the room would recognize if the Holy Spirit decided to do that. How about a university education? Couldn't the Holy Spirit say, got it? So why do we waste all this money? Why do we put up big institutions? Couldn't we just save some time and money? Just, I don't know, lay your hand, whatever it takes, lay your hand on people, say, receive the Spirit. Now you got your university education. Save a lot of money. There's no urgent need for that. Is that the problem?
No, I'm serious. I mean, it's kind of lazy way out. If there's an urgent need and there's no other ways to have prepared for the situation and you've done the best you can and then mm-hmm. suddenly you're there, I think God will fill in the gap. Mm-hmm. But if you're just looking for God to fill in the gap just for your own benefit and there is no urgent need for that and you haven't prepared, God's not going to fill in the gap.
So what you're saying to me is that the things that I could do, God lets me do. He does things for me which I maybe can't do for myself. Yeah, go ahead, Jim.
This whole Earth experience is still part of the teaching for the whole onlooking universe. It takes a long time to teach intelligent creatures to make choices mm-hmm. and determine what option they're going to take.
Okay. Well, Let's focus on one other thing we mentioned just briefly. Oh, go ahead, Lorna, and then we'll go back to it.
A few years ago, we had a speaker here from the Wycliffe Bible Society, I believe, and uh-huh. she had gone to an unreached area that had no written language, and she had spent years and years learning the language and writing it down so she could have they could have the Bible. And she seemed very led by God and by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit chose to, obviously he could have just created a book for them so they would have the Bible in their language. But that was not the way that it was chosen. And her life was devoted to that. And there's a lot of those people all over the yeah. world. And so I think the Holy Spirit works in a multitude of ways. And that's one way, by a lot of hard work.
Yeah. So now that raises some questions again in my mind. If God could just bang and basically do anything for us, maybe the reason he's waited 2,000 years is because it takes us so long to do it without his help. And so we just never quite get to where we need to go. Don.
I recently had an experience that was a real blessing to me. I don't hope it was to somebody else. But I decided to, well, my couple of my married children were going on a Maranatha, and the purpose was to build a church in 10 days in Peru. And my father was a builder, but I had never learned how to lay block that. You know, he always subcontracted that. So I went for two reasons. I wanted a break from medicine and learn how to lay block. Mm-hmm. But when I went down there, it was the neatest experience because here was a whole group of people. Of course, we were all Seventh-day Adventists, but no, there were a couple that weren't even, that had come to think about it. But all different ages, all different walks of life and so on. But we mm-hmm. just worked together with it in a beautiful way, everyone supporting one another and just mm-hmm. willing to help and so on. And the community was a small Peruvian community where we built the church. And the people were held in ignorance for years. The only church there was basically a Catholic church, and I'm not knocking this church, but it's just, you know,
the usual thing.
Yeah. And there were so many felt needs, many of them similar to what we have up here. And so we weren't there just to build a church, but to continue a ministry there that would take care of these people's needs. Well, I also had some time to see patients along with another doctor. And interestingly enough, in Peru, when you mentioned about why don't we just expect the Lord to suddenly give us what we need, you can get a doctor's license down there if you just pay $125. You don't have to have any education. So I think if I went to a doctor down there, I'd kind of want to know what educational background he had.
Okay. So you would be a little leery of this person who got his university education just like that, huh? Well, let's, in the few minutes we have left, let's talk about what do you expect to see happen when these gifts are given out in the latter rain? We've talked about tongues. I don't know whether we need to focus on that anymore. The other things that God might pour out, and one is miracles. Let's talk about miracles for a moment. Do you expect to see miracles during the time of the latter rain? Do you expect to see miracles? You're not sure. Brian?
Miracles performed by the Holy Spirit or the other spirit?
Take your choice.
Which will be more powerful?
Well, that's what I wanted to ask you. Sean, there behind you.
Doesn't Ellen White say something about at the time of the end that miracles will not be... I mean, she does say that something about miracles will follow those that go after God. But then right at the end, that will not be the deciding factor, that God will not do miracles to convince people, that it will mostly be resting on the argument of Scripture and previous expressions of what God has already done. And the main miracles will be from the devil, I think. So
okay.
I'm not quite sure about that.
She says in one place, God does not now work in that way. In other words, God is not doing miracles at the present time because of some reasons, which maybe we could talk about. I don't know if that applies to the latter rain or not. Possibly it does. We're told clearly in Revelation 13 that the devil will be doing miracles. Go ahead.
Well, that's pretty much what I was going to say. Yes, I do expect to see miracles. And in fact... devil will do scenes exactly like Acts 2 so that he can get lots of people to follow him. The whole idea is that if you need to recognize God's voice inside of you, because it says, they will recognize my voice, the sheep, and that's how you will know whether or not it's true, because otherwise he'll try everything.
Okay. So what kind of, and that raises several more questions. If a miracle happened here right now, how would you decide whether it was a miracle from the Holy Spirit or from the devil? Aren't we going to be faced with this question in the near future? Hopefully in the near future. We're going to be faced with it. How would we decide? Someone got a mic here? I'm sorry, go ahead.
I have a mic, but that wasn't what I was...
Okay, go ahead. Whatever you wanted to talk about.
Oh, okay. Anything?
I hope so.
This is going back a little bit, but it comes back into this. Are we going to see miracles in the end?
Yeah.
You know, to me, when you're settled in the truth, it's not just that I can be ripped away from God. It's that all my fear is gone. And I think one of the reasons we look for miracles is because we need to have our fears taken away. We look for healing because we're fearful of what? Of dying. And when we're really settled in the truth, the fear of dying is gone. Mm-hmm. When you're really settled in the truth, the fear of failing and making a fool of yourself in front of people that you want to share the truth with, that fear is all gone.
Mm-hmm.
In the end times, the need for a miracle, the need to be rescued from fear itself, is gone.
Okay.
My need for miracles will not be there. There'll be miracles, I'm sure, for those that are still afraid, afraid of death, afraid of themselves, afraid of having their material possessions taken away, afraid of war, afraid of all the things that we fear in this life that have culminated.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Was God's maybe I shouldn't even call it protection. Was the fact that Job didn't die during the experience we read about in the Bible, was that a miracle? Be careful. Think about it for a moment. Did it require a miracle to preserve Job's life? Sean says yes. What do the rest of you think? What did God have to do to preserve Job's life? What did he actually have to do? Van?
Yeah, it depends on our definition of miracle.
Well, you know, that's why we're talking about it.
A miracle, I mean, what you do in your doctor's office, to me, is miraculous.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
To me, a miracle is something that God does that we can't do. And it's almost miraculous when you see, you know, when you present the truth to somebody and they grasp it.
Mm-hmm.
That seems miraculous to me. I think when God intervenes in any way, it's a miracle.
So God puts a limit on Satan's power. See, Satan would have... Now, I don't know. What do you think? Would Satan like to have killed Job?
Well, could Job even exist without God's intervention anyway? Because sinner can't live by himself?
Sure.
You know, so he just continued to preserve Job and said, okay, Satan, I'm preserving you too.
In this special case that makes up the story of the book of Job, God said, okay, you can do this much. And then a little while later, he said, well, you can do that much. Now, did God have to say, okay, did it require a miracle to put up a fence saying you can't take his life? In other words, I think everybody here recognizes that, you know, the fact that we can breathe and our heart still beats and so forth, those are miracles in one sense of the word. But did it require a special kind of a miracle to keep Job alive? Will it require a miracle in the times of the latter rain to keep the saints alive? Because that's where we're going. What do you think? Jane Ann.
I wonder how many angels were camped all around Job 24/7 to prevent what the devil would have liked to have done and easily could have done if the angels hadn't been there.
Well, think about this. In the eyes of the onlooking universe, there's a battle going on between who's right, God or the devil. Satan goes to heaven, he directly challenges God, and so the experiment is on. And so it progresses. If Job had died, would they have gotten the answer? Did the devil want to win, or did he just want to kill Job? The devil doesn't care about Job. He doesn't care about us. He's trying to beat God, right? So if Job died, the experiment's over. The devil's lost because he hasn't been able to prove his point. Am I wrong or am I right? What do you think?
Well, why did God tell him specifically not to kill him?
Well, I mean, obviously...
I think the devil is just beyond himself. He gets to a point where he just gets so angry, he's not logical anymore.
Yeah.
He just goes and does stuff that injures his own self. I mean, God specifically said you can't kill him.
Yeah.
You know,
another example of that is God strengthening Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did the devil say that's fine or that's not fine? Well, in my opinion, the devil said, thank goodness he didn't die in the Garden of Gethsemane. I have another chance at him. Right? I think the devil was very thankful that God did that.
Why was the devil saying, crucify him, crucify him?
Oh, he wanted to... What was the devil's goal? He was trying to either get Jesus to give up and go back to heaven, or to get him to sin. Of course, that would have been perfect. That would have been his ultimate goal, to get Jesus to sin.
So why didn't the devil just stop the guards from going and nailing him to the cross then? He said, okay, that's a little too far. Let's continue this a little longer. That's what I would have done if I was the devil. Okay, I give up. Let's let it go.
Yeah, well, the problem with that is the devil, he has to deal, as God does, not just with us here on this earth. He has to deal with the whole onlooking universe. And if he backs off, he does something different, what are they going to say?
Smart guy.
Okay, man.
Back to Job. It wasn't the devil that had a point to prove. It was God. God was the one that said, you know, consider my friend here.
Sure. God started the thing, but what did the devil want to show? He look at Job 4:17, where our time is running out, but right there he says, the devil says, there's no one who is righteous before in the eyes of God. It's impossible, you can't be. And he was determined to prove it. And of course he failed, he lost. But he had something to prove. They both had something very much. Same way with the life and death of Christ. They both had something to prove, and of course the devil lost. So in trying to conclude here, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out once again in greater measure than in the past. And he's going to be poured out in ways that we can't even fathom. He's going to protect our lives, as he did in the case of Job. He's going to allow some people to speak in tongues. He's going to allow others to perform miracles. God is going to be manifested in many ways. Mainly, I think, or maybe I shouldn't say that, maybe I don't know that, but to a considerable extent, just to keep back the effects of the devil. Because Revelation 13 says the devil's going to make even fire come down from heaven to try to destroy God's people. Isn't that right? That's what it says there. How are we going to be protected? I don't know if there's any way we can be protected except by God's power. It's just about as simple as that. So we've got some very challenging things to coming potentially before us. And God says, if we are willing for our minds to be open, if we're willing to let our thoughts dwell on God's plan, there is no limit. Remember what we said, there is no limit. Jesus said, ask for anything. The Holy Spirit is waiting our demand and reception. It's up to us, folks. God is not waiting because, you know, his clock hasn't run down yet or something else like that. He's saying, take away the obstructions. Think about me. Focus on me. Think about what you really want long term. Do you want salvation? What's keeping that from happening? Well, it's those little things that temporarily, at least, occupy our time, make us think they're important, whatever. You've heard of the tyranny of the urgent. There's so many things that just seem to occupy our time. There's always this and that and the other thing has to do. And God says, you know, the devil's biggest weapon, probably, overall, is well, I don't have time right now, or put it off, delay, whatever like this. You don't have to make a decision. Just take your time, you know. You got other things to think about right now. The devil is really good with that tool. But the latter rain is coming, and we have a chance to participate in it. We have a chance to see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to study our scriptures. We've got to study the writings of Ellen White. We've got to think in our own lives. And we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us so that these obstacles can be taken away and the Holy Spirit can be manifested. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, when we see what you have offered, it's scary. It's scary because we don't know what's ahead, and the unknown is always a little scary. But it's also scary to think that we should have been doing this a long time ago, and here we are still. In amidst our sin and our sickness and our death and all the corruption in our world, when we could be in the heavenly kingdom. We thank you for lessons like this that give us an opportunity to think about the issues. May we take them seriously. May we find ways to more directly and more correctly communicate through the Holy Spirit with you and directly to you, so that we may see the picture clearly, we may find clearer ways to represent you, and thus that we may soon see you come in the clouds of heaven, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.